time with the prophet Zechariah on Sunday evenings. And the reason that we're doing so, brothers and sisters in Christ, is because this book has a message for us, a message of encouragement. Now, last Sunday night, we looked at the first vision that Zechariah received, and I called this vision the vision of the red horse in the myrtle grove. And we talked about that, and I told you that Zechariah is a book of visions. There are eight visions recorded in this book, and this was the way that God chose to speak to Zechariah the prophet. And of course, Zechariah the prophet then was to speak to the people and to convey to them the message that he received from the Lord. Now, I hope that your hearts were encouraged last Sunday evening as we talked about the red horse in the myrtle grove. I tried to share an encouraging truth with you there. I talked with you about the church of God often being in double darkness. Zechariah saw this vision, and he saw a myrtle grove in a hollow. And a hollow is a dark place, and a myrtle grove is a dark place. And God's people often find themselves in what appears to be deep darkness. But there was a rider there on a red horse, and we talked about how that this rider is none other than the Lord himself, and he has had other horsemen there with him. And I just want to say to you that no matter how dark these times may appear to be for the people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is always present with us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord Jesus has plenty of resources at his disposal. Just as this rider on the red horse had other horsemen with him, the Lord Jesus has his angels, brothers and sisters in Christ, and his angels go to and fro throughout the earth. Now, these may appear to be very dark times indeed, and there are many pessimistic assessments about the future of the church. But don't you worry, God's on the throne, and the devil is never going to be able to unseat the Lord, and the Lord is going to protect his people, he's going to be with his people, and he is going to bring his people safely home. So you shouldn't fret and stew. Everything is okay. God is not in a panic tonight. And even though we may feel like we're in double darkness, the darkness of a myrtle grove in a dark hollow, let us never forget that basic truth that the Lord Jesus is there with us. Well, I must not preach last Sunday evening's sermon. I just wanted to give you a bit of review. And tonight, we have in the passage I'm going to be reading two more visions. And one is a vision of horns and hammers. At least that's how I'm conveying it to you. And the second is the vision of the measuring line. The measuring line. And just as we found encouragement last Sunday evening from the vision of the red horse in the myrtle grove, so we're going to find more encouragement tonight from the visions that we have related here in these verses. I want to begin the reading now with verse 18 of Zechariah chapter 1 and take it through chapter 2 and verse 5. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. And Zechariah is relating to us what he saw. So he said, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, we might say four carpenters. And that's the reason I'm talking about horns and hammers, because carpenters have hammers. And the Lord showed me these four carpenters. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now we come to another vision. So I said, "What are you? Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Well, we certainly have more in those verses than we can hope to cover in the course of one message. I simply want to remind you a little bit about this prophet Zechariah. I want to tell you again that Zechariah was one of the post-exilic prophets. That means he ministered to the people of God after they were released from captivity. Most of you are familiar with your Old Testaments, and you know that for 70 long years, the people of Jerusalem and Judah were held in captivity in Babylon. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in captivity for years and years and years, far away from everything that you held near and dear? Well, that was the case. And many of these people died in captivity. After all, 70 years is a long time. And finally they were released. Many were born there in captivity. And finally, Cyrus, king of Persia, which replaced Babylon on the world stage, issued a decree that released the people of Judah from their captivity, and they came home. I cannot convey to you accurately, brothers and sisters in Christ, the sheer exhilaration and the joy that these people felt whenever they found that they were released and that they could return home. But that spirit of exhilaration didn't last long, because when they got home, they were faced with a sobering, serious situation. The city of Jerusalem was in ruins. There was no wall around the city. There was no temple anymore, because the temple had been demolished by the Babylonians. These people didn't have dwelling places of their own. Their dwelling places had long since fallen to the ground. And so they were faced with a monumental task. They had to rebuild their own homes. They had to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And they had to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Does the name Nehemiah come to mind? Nehemiah is the one who led in the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And to make things worse, these people didn't have a lot of resources to work with. And they also were faced with the hostility of neighboring nations. And so a dark cloud of discouragement settled over these people, the people to whom Zechariah ministered. Now God, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a good and caring God. It may be tonight that you're under a dark cloud of discouragement and depression. I could well understand the whole Parkview family being under a cloud of discouragement and depression. I want to simply say to you as individuals, and I want to say to this church family, that God takes notice of His people. And He knows when they are under a cloud of darkness, a cloud of discouragement. And God cares for His people in their discouragement, and He takes measures to encourage them. And that's what we find God doing here. Here these people are. They're called to rebuild their homeland, to rebuild their lives. There's so much to do. They have so few resources, and they've got all around them these nations that are opposed to them, that despise and hate them. But God stepped in. God stepped in through his prophet Zechariah to encourage their hearts. And we have two encouraging visions here in these verses that I read a moment ago. The first vision is the vision of the horns and the carpenters, or the horns and the hammers. And here's the truth that I deduce from this particular vision, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is, for every horn, God's got a hammer. God gives a hammer for every horn. And that's something that you can take home with you tonight, and that's something that ought to cause your heart to rejoice. You may be saying, well, I don't think I understand that. What do you mean God has a hammer for every horn? Well, as we say up there at Mulberry Grove, Illinois, where I was born and reared, I'm fixing to explain that to you, okay? We say that a lot up there. I'm fixing to explain that to you. And I want to tell you that not only does God have a hammer for every horn, but God gives wideness for narrowness. God gives wideness for narrowness. And we're going to talk about that measuring line for a few minutes, and we'll see that truth as we consider the second vision. But we're dealing now with this first vision, and I'm saying again that God has a hammer for every horn. Now, do you have the mental picture of these people in mind? Do you see them back here in their homeland faced with a monumental task? Do you see them realizing their own weakness? Do you see them trembling as the other nations around them threatened them and hated them? Well, if you have firmly in mind a mental picture, if you have in mind an accurate picture of the situation that these people were in, now you're ready to receive encouragement from the Lord. Isn't God good to speak to his people in their times of distress? And that's what he did here. And so he gives this vision of these four horns. Now, the horns, and Brother Alvin this morning was anticipating my sermon. He was talking to me about these horns, and I hate to say this because I don't want him to get puffed up with pride, but he was right on target with this business about the horns. He was talking about how these horns represent authority and power, and indeed they do. Horned animals, these people were agricultural people. They were people who had their flocks and their herds. And when they wanted to convey power or talk about power, immediately there came to mind the animals in their flocks and in their herds that had horns. Those were the most powerful animals. And so the horns do represent power. And Zechariah sees four horns here in this vision. Now, there's been a lot of discussion and debate among the Bible commentators on what that number four represents. And I'm not going to take you through all the possibilities here. I'm simply going to come down in favor of this particular viewpoint, that the four horns, the number four, represents the four points of the compass: east and west, north and south. Now, what you have here, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a sobering thing indeed. Here the people of God are back in their homeland. They're faced with the monumental task of rebuilding their lives. I've talked to you about how they were called to rebuild the temple, and they started on that, and they didn't last very long, and for 14 years nothing was done on the temple. Here these people are, called to rebuild, and they're faced with enemies on the east and on the west, on the north and on the south. No matter where they looked, there were enemies. And these enemies had scattered the people of God many times throughout their history. We could talk about the Philistines on the west. We could talk about the Babylonians on the east. We could talk about the Egyptians on the south. And so it goes, where, no matter which direction you look in the history of the people of God, you found not a friend, but an enemy. And I just put it to you like this. Just go back there to the back of your Bible and look at your Old Testament maps and look at the nations surrounding the people of God, and you'll find what I'm telling you to be true, that no matter which direction you look on your map, you'll find that the people of God had an enemy. And they were faced with that at this particular time. As they were trying to rebuild their lives, their enemies hadn't gone away. I mentioned Nehemiah a while ago. You remember, do you not, that when Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that he encountered fierce opposition. The Samaritans opposed him, tried to do everything they could to keep him from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And this was the lot of the people of God in Zechariah's time. They were weak, and they were facing enemies that were powerful and strong. And these enemies are represented to us by these horns. But here's the encouraging thing. God's got four carpenters here. The devil, we might say, has his four horns. He's got enemies coming at the people of God from every conceivable direction. They're coming from every angle, east and west, north and south. But God has here hammers. He's got carpenters. And I'm just simply saying to you that for every horn, God's got a hammer. What does that mean, anyway? Well, it simply means this, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God has the power to demolish whatever the devil can produce. Yes, horns are strong and powerful, but they're not more powerful than God. May I just simply bring this right down to our own day and age? You've noticed, have you not, how hated and despised biblical Christianity is? I can't offer you a whole lot of encouragement as far as the future is concerned. I look at my little grandchildren, they're Daniel and Emily and now Noah. I do trust and pray that early in their lives they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I wonder what kind of world they'll be living in. I wonder how much hostility they will have to face if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as I hope and pray that they do. You know about the hostility, don't you? It's increasing. May I just give you one example? The new president has asked one of our Southern Baptist pastors to pray at the inauguration on Tuesday. And there's been an outcry. There's been outrage expressed because the president would include this Bible-believing pastor in the inaugural ceremonies. Who would have thought 25 or 30 years ago that we would ever come to a day like this in the United States where the praying of an evangelical pastor would be an object of contention, a subject for debate? It's not going to get better in the near future. How we should pray that God would have mercy upon us in these days and would send revival to his people and empower his weak and feeble people for the living of these days. But here's the good news. Just as these horns that had scattered the people of God, and that word scatter means violent action, and just as the horns had scattered the people of God over the years and were still threatening them here in Zechariah's time, they would not prevail. And now I simply want to remind you of what our Lord Jesus Christ says over there in Matthew chapter 16. You remember that passage, don't you? The Lord Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And The disciples had the answer. They say, well, some are saying you're Jeremiah, John the Baptist, or some of the other prophets. And Lord Jesus then sharpened the question, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, who so often suffered from foot and mouth disease, rose gloriously to the occasion. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You're a blessed man, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. And by the way, the church Jesus was not saying he's going to build his church on Simon Peter. My goodness, we'd have reason to tremble if Jesus was intending to build his church on any mere human being. He was rather saying that he would build his church upon the truth that Simon Peter had confessed. The church is built not upon Simon Peter, but on what Simon Peter said. And what did he say? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the church is built on Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. But the Lord Jesus went on to say, and this is the part that I want to get to, upon this rock I'll build my church, and what was the rest of it? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's the same truth in New Testament form as we have back here in Old Testament Zechariah. God says here to Zechariah, yes, the enemy has his, they have their horns, but I've got my carpenters, and the horns will not prevail against my people. Now you think about that passage there in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of hell. What was he saying? Well, the picture is this. You might picture Satan sitting there in his headquarters in hell, and those gates swing open, and he sends out of hell against the church every device imaginable to destroy the church. Sometimes he sends false teaching out through the gates of hell to destroy the church, and that's always a threat to the church. And oh, how we need to be on guard against false teaching. Don't think because a man stands in the pulpit and he's got a pleasing personality and all this bushy hair, you can see why that would bother me. And he's got this smile that gleams like the sunshine. Don't think that you're hearing necessarily a man of God. The devil sends out of the gates of hell all kinds of false doctrines, all kinds of deceptive teachings. Sometimes he sends out of the gates what we've been talking about, persecution. Persecution against the people of God. But here is the point. The triumphantist was sounding, and that is, no matter what the devil sends out of hell to destroy the church, it will not destroy the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, we have then reason to rejoice tonight. From what we have read here in this first vision, God has carpenters. He's got hammers for every horn. And these hammers have smashing power. And the horns are not going to destroy the church. The church is going to succeed and prevail over the devices of Satan. Back a few months ago, I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg, who is a pastor out in Cleveland, Ohio. And Dr. Begg was talking about, he's from Scotland, by the way. He's just a fascinating preacher. He's not only a great preacher of the Word of God with good sound theology, but he's got this Scottish brogue that makes him a delight to hear. And he was talking about how a young man in the British Broadcasting Company, the British Broadcasting Corporation, was predicting in one of the shows that he was on that the church would be destroyed. That Christianity in our lifetime will come to an end. And one of the old heads there at the British Broadcasting Corporation after he heard this young man on the air predicting the complete destruction of the church. One of the old heads said to that young man after the program, "The church will stand at the grave of the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation." And that old man was just giving vent to what Jesus said. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But let me talk here in the time I have remaining about the second vision, the vision of the measuring line. And I'm now going to take you a step further and tell you that not only will the church continue, not only will the church last, but the church is also going to prosper. And that's brought out here by the measuring line. And this is my second point. God gives wideness for narrowness. Now you may be saying, well, maybe the church will survive, but if the church survives, she's just going to be barely scraping by, barely scraping by. And that's not what we have here in this vision of the measuring line. Zechariah sees this angel, and he's got a measuring line in his hand. And so Zechariah asks him, "Where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going out to measure Jerusalem to see what is its width and what is its length." And you have to understand here, Jerusalem was pretty much in ruins. And this angel says, "I'm going to measure the boundaries of Jerusalem." And he measures, and look what happens. In verse 4, "Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls." I have the New King James Version here in front of me, but I like better the translation that we have in the King James Version, where it says, "Jerusalem will inhabit villages." Inhabit villages. You have here a picture of what he's talking about. Here's Jerusalem, the major city, and around Jerusalem are all these villages, these tiny villages. But he says, Jerusalem is not just going to survive, but it's going to grow so much that it is going to actually encompass these little villages that are all around it. We know about this today, don't we? I was reading in the paper the other day, somebody got incorporated into Jackson and didn't even know he'd been incorporated. And maybe that was you, I don't know. But that's what happens. Sylvia and I lived in Kansas City for a while. Whenever I was going to seminary in Kansas City, we'd drive out into the country, and we'd be driving along, and suddenly we'd come to a sign that said, "Welcome to Kansas City," and we'd look around, and there wasn't anything but maybe a cow or two and a silo, and we'd say, "We're in Kansas City." And this is the picture that God was giving to Zechariah. Jerusalem's not only going to survive, it's going to flourish. It's going to grow beyond its own walls, and it's going to take in these little villages out beyond the walls of Jerusalem. Now listen, the world has its measuring line for the church. And as the world measures the church, here's what you hear. The church's best days are behind her. I'm talking about the people of God. Christianity's best days are over. Christianity is shrinking in its influence. Christianity is dying. I told you a while ago about what the young man at the BBC said. Christianity is dying. Here's the world. The world's doing the measuring, and as the world measures, the world pronounces a very narrow assessment. The church is shrinking. Christianity is shrinking. It's all very narrow, you see. Christianity is dying. Don't you believe a word of it, my friend. The Lord God guarantees that His church will prevail. And He guarantees that His church will flourish. And I think there was a physical fulfillment of this prophecy. I think that Jerusalem actually did grow and take in the towns surrounding it. And if you'd look at Jerusalem today, you'd see a fair-sized city. But I want to tell you that the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is yet to come, because God says over there in Revelation chapter 21 that there's coming a new earth, and that new earth is going to be adorned by a new Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem is going to be 1,500 miles in each direction. It's going to be a square of 1,500 miles, and it's going to be 1,500 miles high. And that New Jerusalem is going to be the final destination of the people of God. It's going to be on a new earth, and there'll be a new Jerusalem on a new earth. And then you'll know right well that this prophecy has been fulfilled, that Jerusalem was never in danger of perishing, that the sovereign God assured the future of Jerusalem. And on that day, we all will know what we should know very well now. And that is that our God rules, our God reigns, and our God wins. And so don't let the wolfishness of the devil's wolves bother you. And don't be upset too much about the sheepishness of the Lord's sheep. Just keep believing. Just keep serving. Just keep trusting. Because God measures things differently than the world measures them. And God gives wideness where there's narrowness. Let's bow together for prayer.